Well, I'd invite you to join me in God's Word. Last week, we looked at a very short passage of Scripture. It was several words. Again, today, just a very few words, but a lot of impact from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. I wonder if you've ever signed a petition. I usually avoid petitions. Sometimes I do, but now we have online petitions, so it's very efficient. And in fact, this week, I just was curious about petitions online, and one of the first sites I came to was www.change.org. And they're not just a petition, but they're sort of a petition clearinghouse. And they'll take you step by step. What's your cause? What's your passion? What are you trying to change? And they'll give you advice. And so, you know, you could start a petition about, I don't know, anything like trying to ban middle-aged men doing flips on the ski hill or anything like that. I don't know if Brent would like to sign that, but I heard that Chris might start such a petition. So anyway, you can read into that. I just couldn't let that one slide. Just as David just had to remind me that his team beat my team last night, I guess I couldn't let that one go. But we do pray that God will bring quick healing for you. So petitions, we think of that word petition like that thing you sign or that button you click to engage with an issue. But what does it mean to petition God? That's our topic for today. In some ways, petitioning is easy. You know, it's easy. Even a child can do it, or even a canine. It seems so simple. One of the easiest things to do is ask God for stuff. I was thinking about that today, and I was thinking about it from this standpoint. I was thinking about the contrast, because 2 weeks ago, we had a break last week with a guest speaker, but 2 weeks ago, when I said, before the asking, adoration must be there. That's how the Lord's Prayer works. And I was thinking about the difference between going to the quartermaster and going to the general. Now, I'm thinking about military setting. Once upon a time, I remember being at Esquimalt base in Victoria, and we were bundled into this room, and we didn't know what was going on, but we had to get all our kit. And we went to the quartermaster, and he said, here, you know, here's your boots, and here's this, and here's that. And we got all our stuff, you know. And you go to the quartermaster if you need a new pair of boots or if you need a new tunic or whatever the situation is. And I thought, my tendency just to rush into God's presence and say, oh, God, I need this, quick, I need this. And I've noticed that more about myself, that when I said to you 2 weeks ago, we have to start with adoring God and not just rushing into his presence. And I thought, what if I was in the presence of a general of the army? Would I say, oh, I need a new tunic, I need new boots, I need laces? Of course not. I would think, I would be kind of wowed. I'd be, you know, yes, sir. And I just, for me, was just a reminder of how easily I slip into this, going right into the asking and not starting at an adoring place with God. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to ask. In fact, that's the next step. We're to come and to ask God for our needs. Let me just remind you of where we've been in this journey, because I think learning to pray as the Lord's Prayer teaches us is a journey. It's a journey from duty to delight, not just a performance, but actually something we delight in doing. It's a journey from being desperate to really being dependent, and there's quite a difference. It's, as I already mentioned, a journey from just asking to adoring. And then today we're going to see that it's a journey from flailing to having more focus as we think about what it means to ask God for our day-by-day needs. So once again, let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. And I know you might be more familiar with a certain wording, but this is the wording we've been using together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So today we're thinking about asking God for our daily bread. And I know that it doesn't follow, this phrase doesn't follow immediately from the first phrase, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. But in the sense of the next step of where we go in seeking God, this is at probably the most basic level. I don't know if we really need to teach people to ask God for stuff. That's pretty innate. But when his disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, you know, he gave the whole prayer. So we're breaking down this whole prayer to try and understand what it means to really pray. And please keep in mind that the prayer is set in the context of the sermon. Matthew 5, 6, 7 comprise Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So what the whole sermon is about really conditions how we should understand the prayer that's set in it. And our theme, as I said, is this phrase, give us this day our daily bread. And also want to remind you about the fact that I've been pulling these themes or the titles from a source called The Prayer Course, and on the Digging Deeper notes that you'll find online is a link. And I really encourage you to listen to The Prayer Course. It's like a 10 or 12 minute, each one is a 10 or 12 minute session, and you can really use that for more reflection on what we talk about on Sunday. So the beginning place, we said, is not asking, but it's adoration. And then there is this place of asking that God will meet our needs. And I would suggest, though we are familiar with that, maybe we need to have that a little more spiritually calibrated. I want to share this in kind of two sections. I think, first of all, there's two important expressions that we see here in Matthew 6, 11. Before we look at that, I want to ask if anybody recognizes this pyramid. Does anybody recognize this? Can anybody tell me what it is? Somebody back there. Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Not to be confused with like a man's hierarchy of needs where, you know, first is tools and then, you know, beer, whatever, you know, those kind of things. This is Maslow, the American psychologist who theorized that human needs can be represented as sort of progressive. And if you'll notice, its physiological needs are right at the most basic level, food, water, and so forth. And then as you move up the scale, they get a little more complex. And he theorized that until you've got the first need properly satisfied, you couldn't get to the next need. It's one way, maybe one of the more familiar ways, as you study psychology, of thinking about what do we really need? What is it that we can not do without? And what is a need, and what goes beyond that? So I want to ask you to just think for a second. What are your needs? What do I need? What do we really need? And I think it's hard to answer because I think we've become accustomed to so many things that are good and fine. I like being able to microwave my coffee. I don't know if other people feel that way. I just think just because there's coffee left over from Bible study the night before doesn't mean you can't microwave it the next morning, right? I like, but do I really need a microwave? Maybe someone is saying, you need fresh coffee. That's what you need. You need some taste buds. But think about for a moment some important information that was given to young Pastor Timothy in Ephesus. And if you want to follow, I'm turning over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 1 Timothy 6. And I think this is really important to set a tone here of understanding, because Paul is dealing with, Paul is helping a young pastor to comprehend that there will be people who are trying to leverage their Christian experience, and in particular, being a leader in the Christian church, they're trying to leverage that for financial gain. And so that's not an ancient problem only. We know that's a modern problem as well. And so Paul gives some really, really helpful advice. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm beginning at verse 6. And he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." And so Paul really sets out an important qualification. Are we meeting that qualification of contentment? And in another passage in Philippians, he deals with that same reality of contentment as a real barometer of where we're at, I think, in discerning between needs and those things that go beyond needs. And I don't read anything in this passage that says if we have more than our needs, then that's wrong. But Paul is trying to say if we have a reckless pursuit after more and more, we're going to be in spiritually dangerous territory. Let's look at this expression in Matthew 6:11, this day and then daily bread. What's the importance of this first phrase, this day? I think it really points us to a day-by-day rhythm of depending upon God. I was thinking about this daily thing again this morning as I was reflecting, because, you know, we don't get paid daily. We probably get paid every 2 weeks, or we get our paycheck maybe even monthly. Sometimes in business, you're on a 30-day term, maybe 60, maybe even 90-day term. So there's this different reality in terms of how our, you know, financial resources may be coming to us. But God wants us in a day-by-day rhythm of leaning upon Him and trusting Him. Immediately when I was thinking about this, it reminded me, I wonder if the people who were listening to Jesus give this prayer thought right away of the manna in the desert. I don't know if you thought of that story where God gave daily what was needed, and only what was needed for that day might be collected, except for the sixth day where they could also gather for the Sabbath. If there was more gathered, what would happen? It would spoil, right? And so there's this pattern, both in rooted in the very most basic redemptive story of Israel coming out of Egypt. God provided for them in a very day by day experience. And so I don't think it is just a random phrase that Jesus would say, "Give us this day." I think it speaks to a pattern, a heart place. And I don't know. I like the term rhythm, because I think we work with rhythms. Our heart is on a certain rhythm. Our breathing is on a certain rhythm. And the way we just are trusting God, it should be a rhythm, not trying to go it on our own for maybe 29 days, and then at the end of the month, now I'm really going to trust the Lord. But being in a trusting attitude on an ongoing basis, I think this is what Jesus is teaching us. And then daily bread. As we've already talked about, we need to understand what our needs are. And I think it's fascinating that we have, you know, it begs the question, it's an obvious question, Jesus already answered the question in verse 8 of chapter 6. Why do I need to tell God what I need if he knows them already? Jesus said that in verse 8. He already knows what you need. When I was listening to the prayer course, the speaker, the featured speaker, Greg, he said, he answered that question this way. God has designed it so that we articulate our needs to him. You know? You might think of your child coming to you and they're in a tizzy and you know what they need. And yet there's something about them articulating that need to you that it, that is really, really important. It's important for their growth, their self-awareness, whatever it may be. But it's, it builds that relationship. And there's something significant when God invites us to express our needs to him. It's about relationship building. Pete Gregg goes on to say, we are talking about daily bread, and now he's from the UK, so you'll have to understand this. He says, we cannot necessarily expect to have Nutella on the bread all the time, but we can expect that God will provide. And there's this rhythm of depending. There's this rhythm of dependence and a practice of being realistic about articulating and identifying what our needs are. And it's hard in a consumeristic culture. If we started, like, you know, if we looked at our needs like a banana and started to peel away the layers, you know, at first you might think, oh, that's a need. Oh, wait a second. Oh, when I think about it, you know, maybe really, when we really get honest, that's not a need. We can peel that away. And it is really quite a challenge. Remember what Paul said to the Philippian church? He was, again, talking about contentment. And he was talking about, well, he gave a testimony to the Philippians. He said, thanks. You know, most of Philippians is a thank you letter for their support. And he said, thank you. He said, the reality is, I've learned if I've got a lot or if I've got a little is really not the issue, right? And you know that. The amount that we have is not the issue. It's, do we have contentment, right? I love the, I think there was the boat show on this week and weekend somewhere in Vancouver. And you know, when, I don't know if you've ever heard of a boat owner getting two-footitis. Have you heard of that? Is that, that's, if you have a 10-foot boat, you want a 12-foot boat. And if you have a 14, you want a 16, and on the two-footitis goes. Contentment is the issue, and we need to really reckon with that. You know, as a child, I often remember seeing this painting. I can't remember where it was, but it just kind of really burned on my memory, this painting of this gentleman praying for his daily bread. The painting is called Grace. How many people have seen this? It's not that uncommon, yeah. And it was colorized. It's actually a photo that was painted and colorized by Rhoda Nyberg. Her father, Eric Enstrom, took the picture in 1918 in Minnesota. It pictures a poor peddler by the name of Charles Wilden, who was in Bovie, Minnesota, and Engstrom asked him if he would come into his photo studio and pose for this shot. And interestingly, I learned that in 2002, the picture actually became the state photograph of Minnesota. So that's kind of interesting. But it's this, I think it's the simplicity of the picture. It's just kind of raw, right? It's just kind of like, there it is. There's bread. I don't know if that's one article I read said it's gruel on the table. I don't know, porridge or whatever it is, soup maybe. But it's the most basic needs, and there's this something that's very serene about recognizing what I need, I have. God has provided that, and I can lean into this daily rhythm of depending on him because he's faithful and he'll supply what I need and I don't need to get anxious, but I can trust him. And so really this anxiety it really puts us into our next point. And so it's not just these two phrases or two parts of the phrase that are important, but it's two exchanges, I think, that need to take place. So I'm going back to Matthew chapter 6. And I think to understand what Jesus said in verse 11 in this little phrase, give us this day our daily bread, I think it's good just to go a little bit forward in the sermon to verses 25 to 34. So I want to read those for us. And it's titled, Do Not Worry. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And I should just comment, I love that little phrase because it's the word little, it's one word in the original language. It's the same word that Jesus used on the Sea of Galilee when his disciples said, don't you care? We're going to perish. And he said, you little faiths is kind of the sense. It's a little bit, it's got a little barb to it. It's kind of, that's kind of interesting. Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think if we're going to properly articulate our prayers to God, I think we need to think about these two exchanges that I see in this passage. The first is that we're invited to exchange our worry for the care of our Father. We're to unload worry, and I think it's important not to see this stop worrying as just a single command, but it's really an exchange. Instead of worrying, instead of going there, go to your Father and receive the care of your Father. And it's really something that needs to be received. I can't tell you how many times in my life I remember rushing into the living room. My father's in his recliner after a hard day of work. He worked very hard and every day, and he would be, you know, just trying to like get his breath after a long day. And I'd run in, Dad, I need some masking tape and I need some wood and I need this. And I can just remember him saying, oh, what are you doing now? What do you need now? What's the project? What's going on, right? Because I think he was thinking, what's he going to have to clean up, or will he have to take me to the hospital and get injured, or what's going on? We don't have to worry about that. As much as my father loved me, he still got frustrated with my requests. God doesn't get frustrated with our requests. Even if we mix up our understanding about what's a need and what's not a need, it's about leaning into his care. And I think that's quite it's different than bringing a list, right? If we're bringing a list, that might even be a bit of a test. If we're being listful and just coming to God with a list, then that suggest worry, doesn't it? God, I need this and I need this. But we need to be listless, right? And we need to rest in our Father's care. Okay, God, you know that I need this. And we'll probably say the same things, right? It's over here, the worrisome list is, I got to have all this. Over here, Lord, you know that I need this. I know that you love me. So I want to tell you that I'm concerned about this need and this need. So it's not about not bringing our concern to God. It's about, are we doing it in a worrisome way, or are we leaning into his Father's care? If you want to jot down a passage, Galatians 4, 5, and 6, talk about the fact that we are adopted when we come into a relationship with Jesus. So therefore, we're sons and daughters of God, so He is our Father. And then I love the expression in verse 9 that we're known by Him. There's this intimate care that He has for us. So exchanging worry to receive our Father's care. And then the other exchange is to exchange worry to become kingdom-centered. I read a quote this week by Timothy Keller in which he sought to define prayer, and I'm really enjoying his book on prayer, and he wrote this: prayer is continuing a conversation that God has started through His Word and His grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with Him. Now that's kind of I really like that. I think it really encompasses a lot. But then I tried to think, so how does that understanding of prayer square with the fact that I'm to come to God, have a daily rhythm, bring Him my needs, articulate what I need, tell Him what I need? How does that fit in? I do think it fits. I think if we're worrisome, we're not going to be thinking about letting God take the lead in this amazing conversation that He's started and we engage with through His Word, through His grace in our lives. But if we see Him as Father, if we come to Him with that kind of day-by-day rhythm of dependence, I think then our asking Him can flow from the conversation that He began. Or another way of saying it, we're going to be asking for the things that line up with the priorities of the kingdom of God. We're going to want the things of the kingdom. We're going to think about our needs in light of the kingdom. How does my particular need in this area relate to how I can serve God? Do we petition God with that kind of perspective? Do we present our needs to Him in light of kingdom values and priorities? We might be very anxious if we try to lean on our own understanding and say, should I, you know, as a Christian, should I purchase this or not purchase this? Is that appropriate? And so forth. And some of those things become a lot clearer when we put it up against the backdrop of the kingdom. And it might be, this actually, having this tool will serve the kingdom, or having this opportunity actually factors into God's kingdom. So it's, I think, important to exchange worry to receive the Father's care, and also to have an exchange of worry for to be kingdom-centered in our praying. So I've included these passages and these notes and things, obviously, on the Digging Deeper notes, and you can go to www.cornerstoneneighborhood.com to download that at the sermon section. As we wrap up, let me just ask you this question. So what about when you ask God something and he doesn't answer? What about unanswered prayer? Well, I have 14 days to prepare for that, because in 2 weeks we will tackle that topic. And it's an important topic, and we don't want to skirt it at all. We're going to deal with that. And then next week, I will actually be away. So David Epp is going to share about intercession, and he's got a really great practical takeaway for us that he's going to give you next week. I want to wrap up just by giving you a couple of concluding thoughts and quotes. And the first is from E.M. Bounds. He makes a very interesting perspective. Some of these writers are from many years ago, so you'll notice that in the language. E.M. Bounds says this: God in heaven will hear your prayers and will answer them. He has never failed. If a man has been honest in his petitions and honest in his confessions, let your faith beget patience. God is never in a hurry, said Augustine, because He has all eternity to work. And of course, if you're like me, you say, yeah, but I don't. Right? But that's where I need to exchange praying according to my worrisomeness to kingdom, right? If I'm praying according to the kingdom values, I'll stop and I'll realize, wait a second, God is working throughout all of eternity. I'm privileged to be part of that. And you start to see how you fit into the kingdom. Let me just give you a couple quick practical steps. I've gleaned most of this from the prayer course, so you can listen and hear how Greg expresses this. But just very quickly, how do we, practically practice giving our petition before God? I haven't found a website yet, askgod.org or something like that, right? God doesn't need to be connected to the internet. Pray in unity. Matthew 18 talks to us about praying where two or three are gathered in agreement. We pray specifically. I think that's really important. I think it's part of our growing to say, God, I really believe that this is a need in my life. Would you provide for this area? And be specific, because to just be general, are you really expecting your Father to care for your particular need? That happens when we pray specifically. Praying incrementally, maybe there's a whole lot going on for our church. Maybe right now God is calling us to pray about our immediate move and immediate ministry center. And maybe in these next 6-7 weeks, it's not so much the time we need to be praying about property and building, 5 years from now. So maybe let's pray, dig into the first steps, and then the next step, and then the next step. So there is an incremental way of praying. Pray thankfully. That's really important. Philippians 4:6. Pray expectantly, expecting God to work confidently. And then pray persistently, not to give up, but to continue in seeking God. And that also is part of our growth. Let me just conclude with this. And John Newton, you probably know him best as the author of Amazing Grace. He had an powerful experience of God's grace in his own life. And he wrote this: "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his love and power are such, thou canst never ask too much." Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I just ask that you would this day give us our daily bread. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to develop a day by day, even moment by moment, resting and being at peace in your Father care for us. Lord, you know the specific things that are on our hearts. Even as I pray, Lord, perhaps there's an individual just articulating in their heart some specific need that they have. And I just want to trust you, Lord, with them today, that you know about that need and you hear that. You are responsive to that as a father would be. And Lord, we long for all of these needs that we have in our hearts to fit into the purposes and the advancement of your kingdom. We just pray all of this in your name. Amen.